1 John chapter 3. I want you to mark that spot, please. Once you find that place, then turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at several scriptures tonight. I hope you'll look with me at those and then quoting or reading many others. So hopefully you'll use your Bibles tonight. 1 John chapter 3. And then John chapter 5, where we will begin. John chapter 5, and look with me at a verse probably most of you, many of you at least, have memorized, have committed to heart. Certainly one of my favorite texts in all of the Bible. Verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Our Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word. And we are reminded that you said through your servant John in this very gospel that this gospel was written that we may know how to have eternal life. I pray, God, that we'll understand why. I pray, Father, that our hearts will be open to the truth, that all of our fleshly thinking, our human reasoning, that so easily and often gets in the way of spiritual understanding will be cast aside. Help us to understand the truth of your word now, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look together tonight. I'm excited about it for a lot of reasons, but it's a subject everybody in this room understands and knows, a certain Bible doctrine and teaching. In fact, it's a doctrine that most everybody in this room believes in, but that a surprising number of Christians don't really believe. And there's a difference. As a biblical truth, as a tenet of New Testament faith, I would say that almost everybody in this room signs on to what we are teaching tonight, but that not everybody here has gotten full victory in this area. It's sort of like tithing and soul winning. You know, almost everybody believes in those doctrines, but not everybody believes the doctrines enough to obey them and to follow them and rest in them. And the same thing is true with regards to this even more fundamental, essential doctrine that we call eternal security. And beloved, my hope and my prayer tonight sincerely is this. My prayer is that by the end of this very simple Bible lesson study, by the time you walk out of these doors right here, you will not only believe in eternal security, but beyond that, you will also believe that you have eternal security. And if we've taught the scriptures correctly tonight, by the end of this message, if you're not saved, then you won't believe you have eternal security. We're not here trying to give anybody anything that they shouldn't have. And in fact, if you're living outside of the will of God and you walk out of those doors, you won't necessarily feel like you have eternal salvation. Understand that salvation is not the same thing as assurance of salvation. Salvation you cannot lose. That's the subject of tonight's study. Assurance of salvation, yeah, you can lose that because if you're away from God and from His Word, you lose sight of what you have. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So for tonight, speaking only to those who are truly saved in this room, anybody in this building who's ever been born again, I'm going to show you, God willing, in the Bible, from the Bible, why you cannot ever, ever, ever lose that and why you cannot ever be unborn again. Yes, the old saying, once saved, always saved, is Bible. I want to begin tonight with the words of our Lord who said in John 5:24. Look at it again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, I'm going to use a little bit of a visual tonight. You can see I had this up here. I was actually going to bring a person up here and use them, but I think that'd be too distracting because I'd have post-it notes all over their body by the time I'm done. But to help you to remember, all of us to remember all of these clear promises and truths that we'll have some time to cover, I want to write them down. And it includes the very simple, glorious statement that our Lord makes in verse 24. He says, look at it, "He that heareth and then believeth." Now that's basically the gospel. You hear it and then you believe it. And it doesn't say, "He that heareth the word and then worketh, earneth." It says, he that heareth and believeth. And what is the promise? Look at verse 24. He hath everlasting, let me write it down. No, just don't, please don't pay attention to my writing or any such thing. All right? He hath everlasting life. Look across the page of chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, folks, by definition, the word everlasting means, guess what? Everlasting, yeah. And the word hath, guess what that means? That means hath. Now, it's an old English word, but it's a present possession. So that for a believer, he's not going to have everlasting life. He's not striving to have everlasting life. In fact, nor does he right now hath 100 years life, or 1,000,000 years life, or 1,000,000,000,000 years of life. It could be 10 trillion, and that would still be temporary. Nope, what the Bible says is that he has a present possession, everlasting life. And of course, that's always the language of Scripture. John 3:16, you could all quote probably, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, and here's another word for it. God hath given to us what? Say it out loud, go ahead. Eternal life. In fact, in that same text, that's pretty pathetic writing there. I'm sorry. I'm going to be a little clearer here in a minute. That same text says, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now, folks, if you have it, but 20 years down the road you lose it, then I've got a news flash for you. It wasn't everlasting. It was 20-year lasting. If you lose it anywhere along the line, guess what? It never was eternal. You didn't have eternal life. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise, that he hath promised us even eternal life. He didn't promise us that we would have 30 years of life. That's not all. Look again in chapter 5. Turn back a page, verse 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In other words, the Lord Jesus adds, no, I'm going to use a different color because some things you have, some things you won't have or don't have. No, I'm not going to write the whole word because I don't have room. All right, let's put that over here. Now, here's what the Lord said. If you believe the gospel, if you believe the Father and the Father's word, and the Father who sent the Son, who is the witness of the Father, it says that not only do you have eternal everlasting life, but you shall not, that's what he says, come into condemnation. Now, I want to ask you a very simple question. If I tell you that for believing me, ye shall not fill in the blank. If you believe me, you shall not get wet, and then an hour later, I spray you with a hose. What would you call that? Call me a liar. Okay? Well, shall not means shall not. And the Lord Jesus says that a believer shall not, this is simple language, come into condemnation. Not probably shall not, not hopefully shall not, not maybe shall not. Not if he hangs on and does a good job, he shall not. He simply says, you have eternal life, and the result of that is you shall not come into condemnation. In other words, it ain't going to happen. And one reason why it shall not happen is that a believer has, look at verse 24 again. I'm going to use a different color, and you'll see why later. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So he's passed from. This is what happens. Now look, folks, there is a reason why you will not, you cannot, you shall not. It's a promise of God. And the reason is this: you have passed. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That is the perfect active indicative case. It means you've crossed over. It means you have already, you're not trying to, you're not on the job, you're not getting there, you're not hoping, you have already crossed over the bridge to the other side. That is, you have passed over from death, eternal death, unto life, eternal life. That's why you shall not come into condemnation. Well, let me get the red pen out. And I want you to look at some things which cannot ever happen to a child of God. Now, look at me, folks. These are words that the Lord Jesus in the Bible speaks that says emphatically, clearly, and simply that this will never happen to you if you ever believe on Jesus as Savior. If you ever get saved, you ever get born again, these things will never happen to you. Chapter 4. Look at verse 14. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him..." And by the way, every time we read these texts, keep looking at two words, believe and give. Believe and give, believe and give, believe and give. Not earn and work. Everything's about giving. It's a gift and about believing the gift. Look at verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Never thirst. Now, we know what that means. It's talking about spiritual thirst. It's talking about salvation. You'll see that in just a minute. And the Lord Jesus said that if you drink of this water that is Christ, you will never thirst. And then he tells us why. Verse 14, "Whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into" what? 20 years of life? 40 years of life? Everlasting life. Not only do you have it, it's in you, he says. And therefore, you will never thirst for that water again. That's not all. Look at chapter 6. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." All right, so he's using a metaphor. I am the bread. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." Never hunger. Now, the Lord Jesus is using these metaphors for a reason, because they're simple. You have a meal, you sit down, and you eat a bottle cap or something that's good. You sit down and you eat food, and you know as well as I do that no matter how good the meal is, no matter how satisfying, you're going to get hungry again. If it's Chinese food, you'll get hungry in an hour, right? So the Lord Jesus, and if you take a drink, you know it won't be long, you'll need another one because you're going to thirst. And the Lord Jesus used these for a reason. The Lord is showing us a miracle of salvation, that when you come to the living water, he puts it in you. You never thirst. When you eat of the bread of life, you never hunger. Now, let me ask you a question. If you take of the bread of life or the living water and 10 years down the road you backslide and you lose your salvation and you're not saved, and you need to get saved again, are those two words true? They couldn't have possibly be true. Look at chapter 10. I'll show you even clearer what he says. This is probably the most famous text folks use. John chapter 10. Look at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." Remember that word give? I said to keep your eye on that. "I give unto them eternal life." You mean I don't have to earn eternal life? I don't have to work for eternal life? I don't have to endure to the end for eternal life? No, it's over and over and over again. He gives it. Gives it to who? To those who believe. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Wow. Never thirst. Never hunger. Never perish. Well, that harmonizes with what the Lord Jesus said a little bit earlier when he said, "A believer shall not come into condemnation." The reason you'll never perish is because you'll never come into condemnation. God will never condemn your soul to hell, ever. You will never perish. Now, I'm going to ask you again the simple question. What does the word never mean? Never. If God said that a believer shall never thirst, never hunger, never perish, what does it mean if someday he does? If someday down the road it just so happens that he perishes, in hell. Was the Lord Jesus mistaken? Exaggerating? Is this hyperbole he uses? Was he lying? This time, I'm going to get the green pen out. Green pen sort of represents the green light, so to speak, because I want you to know some things that the Bible says will happen, as in, these things have to happen. We've said some things that cannot happen. These are things that God says will never happen to anybody who's ever believed on Christ. But you know, the Bible also lists several things that the Bible says will happen. In fact, they have to happen because God says they will. Turn with me to 1 John. I had you turn a little bit earlier, right? 1 John chapter 3. All right, look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. By the way, notice the word now. I'm not trying to become a son of God. I'm not working. I'm not striving. I'm not enduring. I'm not hoping. I am a son of God. To as many as, Brother Desmond mentioned that in the song not long ago, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. I believed when I was 12. And I am now a son of God. And that's what John is saying. Look at it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You know what the Bible says has to happen to a son of God? In fact, if you look at the text, look at it very carefully and notice what it says. Do you realize that it says that the second coming of Jesus, he shall come. Just as surely as he shall come, the Bible says, we shall be like him. Do you realize tonight that if you can ever, ever, ever lose your salvation, this entire verse in 1 John 3:2 is false? Matter of fact, look at it again, and this is how it would read. If you could ever lose your salvation, this is how the language would have been spoken. Beloved, we might be the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we might be, but we think that when he appears, we might be like him, for we might see him as he is. And ladies and gentlemen, you know tonight that God never, ever uses language like that in his word when referring to salvation, never. The Apostle Paul did not say, I'm pretty sure in whom I have tried to believe, and I'm wondering if he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. No. He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know in whom I believe, and am persuaded that he's able to keep. Paul didn't say in Philippians 1:6, being shaky of this very thing, that he which may have begun a good work in you may or may not perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. No, he said being confident of this very thing, that he will perform it. That's the language in the Bible. Jude did not say, now unto him that is usually able to keep us from falling, present you almost sort of faultless before his presence with maybe some joy. The Bible never uses language like that when regarding salvation. Hebrews 7:25 doesn't say, wherefore he is quite nearly able to save them to the middle fair, the middle and most. That come unto God by him, God says he is able to save to the uttermost. The Bible's clear. The Bible's emphatic. There's never a doubt. When it comes to salvation, there's never a wondering in anybody's mind. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. All right, look at verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Remember what we said about 1 John a moment ago? That just as surely as Jesus is coming again, read it again, look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now I'm asking a question for a show of hands. How many of you believe that Jesus someday shall appear? Raise your hands. All right, everybody in here. Why do you believe that? Because God said it? Because the Bible promises it over and over again? Sure, you believe that Jesus shall appear. Well, the Bible says that just as surely as he shall appear, Anybody who's ever trusted in Jesus, read it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It's connected. One is just as sure as the other. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Scripture people use in the Romans road. But God commendeth, means he showed, proved, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Chris alluded to that in his prayer just a moment ago, thanking God that while we were enemies, sinners, Jesus loved us. There's two things it says there. He loved us. He commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Now, follow this carefully, folks, because Paul is about to make a brilliant legal argument here from the lesser to the greater. Here in verse 8, he says that even while you were lost, while you're an enemy of God, while you're alienated and a sinner, Christ loved you and shed his blood for you, right? That's what Paul says. In fact, in verse 6, he says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So with that in mind, this is what he says in verse 9. Much more than. See those three words? It's a legal argument. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God was willing to love you and die, send his son to die and shed his blood for you when you were an enemy, when you were alienated, well, look what he says, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You understand what God is saying here? He is saying that you shall, let me write this down, shall, say I'm already saved. He says shall be saved from wrath. Just as surely as God loved you and sent his son to die for you when you were an enemy, arguing for the lesser of the greater, much more now. You can absolutely be sure, he says, that you shall be saved from wrath. Because you're not his enemy anymore. You're his child. He says, being now justified. You're justified in the eyes of God. Being now justified by his blood. You've had his blood applied. You shall be saved from wrath. Let me get the black pen out, because I want you to see some things that God simply says are factual about salvation. Black is the legal color, right? And these are things about the believer which are just facts, and they cannot change. Look at Romans 8. Just turn ahead a couple pages. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Let me write that down, okay? You know what? I just realized. These are all scented, and this is licorice. Oh, cherry. Blueberry. Cool. And lime. Not too shabby. I might be eating these before the night's over. Hold on a second. This is probably, I've heard a lot of preachers and teachers and read them say that if the Bible is a treasure chest of jewels, then Romans are the crown jewels, and Romans chapter 8 is the pinnacle, the diamond. He says, for whom he did foreknow. Now, understand, beloved, that God knew, because he can't help it. He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew who was going to trust in him. So he knew that you would get saved, all right? It's not too hard to comprehend. It's hard for us to comprehend as far as foreknowledge. I don't think anybody can comprehend foreknowledge, but it's not too hard to believe when God says, I knew, I foreknew. Everybody that he knew was going to get saved, look what it says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. I'm just going to write predestinate. predetermined. Those he foreknew, he predetermined. Now, when God determines to do something, you reckon he can carry through with it? Now, I predetermined to do things. I predetermined not to eat too much ice cream at the thing. Like that's going to happen. But when God predetermines to do something, it's a whole another story. And what did he predetermine to do those he knew was going to get saved? Read it, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Can I ask you a question? If God knew who was going to get saved, and knowing who was going to get saved, he predetermined that they were going to be conformed to the image of Jesus' Son. Where in this picture does he lose that one, or two, or three, that don't become conformed to his image? And that's not the only thing. Keep reading. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. I was going to do an entire story, Bible study on called, on all the scriptures, but I don't have time. I started to do it. You go through the Bible, read them all. It'll blow your mind. When God calls, he calls. It's not like when you call, nobody's there. When he calls, you answer the call. Look at verse 29. For whom he did, or verse 20, 30. 31, 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Did I write down justified yet? Nope, not yet. Here we go. Do you know what justified means? Say it real loud. Somebody just said it. Justified, never sinned. It means you stand before the judge not guilty. That's what OJ got, not guilty. No, what justified means is you stand before the judge innocent. Matter of fact, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ carrying. And it says that everybody he knew when Ryan would get saved, and he predetermined that when he got saved, that he's going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we know he hasn't gotten there yet, but he called him. And he's justified, and that's not all. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We know he's not glorified, but you know, God lives in eternity. And this is just as sure as it's already happened. In God's immutable and eternal mind, you're as good as glorified. If you have ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've ever been born again, everything in this text has to happen. It's not like it's optional. Now, look at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? One of the greatest texts of eternal security right there. If God is willing to give you eternal, this is the folly of someone who says, well, I think you got to hang on. You know, if you go out and commit murder, or if you do this sin, they label sins, you know, categorize them. Almost like Catholics, venial, moral sins. You know, I don't think you lose your salvation if you're greedy, but if you shoot somebody, you lose your salvation. And here's the folly of it. The folly of that whole thing is basically saying, look, I can, if I go out and I fall and I falter, then somehow all of these things that God promises cannot happen. And the real folly is that if God's willing to give his Son who to die for your sins so that you can be saved, you don't think he's willing to give you eternal salvation? That's the cheap thing compared to what God did when he gave Jesus. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril sword? Verse 37. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth. And he says, if I can't think of anything else, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see how the chapter ends? Look at how it begins. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. None. You see, but Pastor, the rest of the verses, and I've heard guys say this, it says, yeah, but that's to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then they don't have condemnation. You know, that's exactly right. Guess who walked after the flesh and not after the Spirit, not after the flesh? Verse 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he hath none of his. Look, anybody who's saved has the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30 says that we are sealed. That's another one. Let's write that one down. Green. Lime. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, when Rome put a seal on something, that famous wax seal, the entire empire was behind it. And it meant authority. It meant authenticity. This is the real thing. But that's Rome. Rome's gone. But when the Holy Spirit puts a seal on something, you talk about authentic. You talk about authoritative. And the Bible says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God for how long? Anybody know how long? Until the day of redemption. Not until you mess up. Not until you trip. Not until you fail God. You're sealed until the day of redemption. Harry Ironside was preaching on eternal security in Chicago one night, and a man came up to him afterwards. And he said, Dr. Ironside, he said, I couldn't disagree with you more. He said, for instance, in the Old Testament, we have Noah's Ark. He said, salvation is like Noah's Ark. You have to work and work and work and build and build and build and build in order to save yourself and your family. And Dr. Ironside said, you know, I think you misunderstand the whole picture. He said, the Lord Jesus is the Ark. You get in by faith, and God shuts the door behind him. And he said, you people believe, on the other hand, that the ark has pegs all the way on the outside, and you have to hang on to that peg in the midst of the storm. And if you hang on to the peg long enough through the storm, then you'll be saved. Folks, that's not God's salvation. A man came to Moody once and said, Mr. Moody, salvation takes faith and works. He said, it's like this. It's like rowing a boat. You have faith. You have two oars, faith and works. One's not enough. If you just have faith, you'll go in a circle. If you just have works, you'll go. It takes faith and works working together in order to go to heaven. Mr. Moody said, you know what, sir? I like that illustration. He said, really? He said, that's a neat illustration. He said, there's only one problem with it. And the man said, what? He said, we don't get to heaven in a rowboat. For the sake of time, I'm going to read some verses and truths and promises that are connected to them that you're all familiar with. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Pastor, are you working for redemption? Sorry, I've already got it. I have it. In whom we have actually, that's grape, not blueberry. In whom we have redemption through his blood. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are what? Saved. Say, Pastor, I thought it said a moment ago that we shall be saved. Yeah, we shall be saved from hell. We shall be saved from wrath. But I am saved. I'm not trying to get saved. I'm not hoping to be saved. The Bible says, unto us which are saved. That's always the language of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... Is he trying to become a new creature? Is he working to become a new creature? After 8 years, will he be a new creature? No, if any man be in Christ, he is. He is a new creation. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are children of God through faith. You know, when I became a child of God, when I got on my knees the age of 12, after hearing the gospel, riding a bus, and I said this prayer, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all this, but I know I'm a sinner, and as best I can, I need to be saved. And at that moment, I became a child of God. Now, some of you near parents, you have children. They are your children. They're not trying to become your children. They are your children. If they go out here someday and they don't act like your children, all right? Maybe they even change their name, they're so bad. They don't act like your children. They're still, by virtue of birth, your children. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine a child of God going to hell? Now imagine what a child of God is. He's all of these things. Can you imagine a child of God going to hell? Look, would you send your child, parents in here, would you send your child to an eternal hell separated from you forever because they were bad or, well, for whatever reason? Would you, as a parent, send your child to a burning hell? Well, then what in the world makes you think and believe that God would do that? How can somebody believe that God would send one of his children? That's what we are. We are his children. Why would somebody believe that God would send one of his children to hell? The Bible says that the shepherd left the 99 to find one. The one. He began with 100. He ends with 100. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Not one of them shall be lost. He's powerful. And the reason is because a Christian is a child of God. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said about the judgment when many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and do that in your name? Those are people who believe in works salvation. They base their getting to that place at the judgment and hoping to go in on what they did. And what did the Lord Jesus answer them? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, what? I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you once and you failed. The only people who go to hell are people that he never knew as his children. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Jude, in fact, let's turn there. This will be our last scripture. You know why? Because it's easy to find. Jude, Revelation. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified. Let's put that up there. That's a fact. It's kind of a legal fact. To them that are sanctified. Look at this. I love this text. And by God the Father, and say the word. Do you know what the word preserved means? You know what the word preserved means, right? You're preserving something. We have in our country preservation societies. And they find buildings and things that they want to preserve, keep, hold for as long as they can. The Preservation Society of Heaven keeps it forever. And the Bible says you're preserved. Now, imagine God saying, I've preserved you, and then 10 years down the road, you're not preserved. 1 Peter 1:4 says this, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. That's a good one right there. Kept by the power of God. Folks, let that verse sink in. You know why? You know why? Because I'm a Christian. And the reason I'm going to heaven, and I know I'm going to heaven, is because I am kept not by the power of Jim Blaylock. I'm kept, but not by my good works, not by my sincerity, not by my ability to hold on. I am kept. I have reserved in heaven for me, reserved, because I'm being preserved, reserved in heaven for me, something that fadeth not away, because I am kept by the power of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, ye are complete in Christ Jesus. The word complete is referring to salvation. You know what it means? It means there's nothing you can add to it. There's not one iota. This is the fallacy. This is another folly, again, of those who believe you can lose your salvation, especially in the free will kind of world. Talking about free will Baptists, Arminianists, they say, I'm saved by grace through faith, but I'm kept by works. Ladies and gentlemen, you're saved by grace through faith, period. You say, Pastor, I didn't realize there are so many eternal security verses in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, these are not eternal security verses. These are salvation verses. But the only salvation you'll ever find in the Bible is the eternal kind. They're not eternal security verses. Those are called proof texts. Yesterday, somebody noticed I was reading a sermon by a certain famous preacher on the internet here. It's a preacher who believes that you can lose your salvation. And the message was titled Five Reasons, or what it was, Why Eternal Security is Wrong. And here's what he said. Reason number one, it's not taught in Scripture. Okay, now that's his first reason why eternal security, it's not found in the Bible. Reason number two, it encourages sinful living. You know that old argument, that human reasoning argument says, if I believed in eternal security, I'd just go out and live in sin. I would just go out and live it up. I'd get drunk, and if I believed in eternal, I'd never lose my salvation, I'd be wild. And that must be true, because after all, look at Jonathan Edwards and his wild lifestyle. And look at D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon, and look at Hudson Taylor and Fanny Crosby, who wrote Blessed Assurance. Man, look at her sinful life. And George Mueller and John Bunyan and David Livingston and R.A. Torrey and J. Vernon McGee and Oliver B. Green and R.G. Lee and B.R. Lakin and Oswald Chambers and John R. Rice. I mean, think about their lives and how carnal they were because they believed in eternal security. And don't forget the Apostle Paul, who believed and taught eternal security. On the other hand, look at those who do believe you can lose your salvation and how it discouraged them from sinful living. Like Jimmy Swaggart, Jim and Tammy Baker, and Robert Tilton. I don't know if he lost his salvation when he went to jail, when he got back out of jail, but he believed you could lose your salvation. Interesting thing about these men, by the way, and all of these who believe you can lose your salvation, when they publicly failed morally in the ministry, I never heard them say, I need to get saved again. I never saw them get rebaptized. I never saw them walk down an aisle. I even heard about them saying, you know what, I lost my salvation. Well, if they didn't lose it, what do you have to do to lose it? In fact, you realize that Jehovah's Witnesses believe you can lose your salvation. Mormons believe you can lose your salvation. Every cult believes you can lose your salvation. The entire Catholic religion believes that you can lose your salvation. Islam believes you can lose your salvation. The Charismatics and Pentecostals all believe you can lose your salvation. The Church of Christ believes you. Every religion in the world believes that you can have and then lose your salvation. You know why? Because all religions believe that salvation is by works, at least in part. The third reason he gave and his reasons why, he says, quote, it cheapens God's estimate of sin. To believe in eternal security, he said, cheapens God's estimate of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the opposite is true. I don't believe I could ever be good enough, conquer sin enough to earn my way to heaven. To say that you as a sinner can somehow earn your way to heaven or keep your salvation, that cheapens God's estimate of sin. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. I know tonight that there are those who grab a hold of a few proof texts out of context. And they say things like you got to endure to the end or you fall from grace, using Galatians, the very text that says that if you believe in works, you fall from grace. And I know there are those who use those, but that's using the Bible. It's not believing the Bible. This is literally scratching the surface of Scripture on what the Bible clearly says about eternal life. You say, Pastor, if salvation is so secure, why don't I have assurance? That is first and foremost a simple matter of taking God at His word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to believe, not your flesh, because the flesh says, you know, I got to believe, I got to do something. That's what religion's all about. That's the whole Cain and Abel battle. You have to take God at his word. Jesus said that whenever a sinner repents, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Now, if I were among these who believe you could lose your salvation, I would say, why? Isn't that a little premature? Isn't it a little presumptuous for angels to rejoice when somebody gets saved? What if they don't hang on? The rejoicing is wasted. Shouldn't they be up in heaven saying, you know what? Let's wait and see how he does. Especially that one. They rejoice when a sinner repents, when someone gets saved, because they know once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, God, for this amazing truth that does not cause us, dear Father, to want to disobey you. But as Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us to obey you. This so great salvation makes us want to fall on our knees and cry, worthy is the Lamb. And I pray, God, that we will leave this place trusting you more, putting our faith in your promises more, and not in our flesh and in ourselves. Thank you for these great promises and so many others we didn't have time for tonight. May we study them and know them and love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.